Okay, let's begin. We'd like to now turn the meeting over to Brother Jack, and he will speak with us on the resurrection. Brother Jack.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Thank you, Brother George. And thank you, Brother Ted. And good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
I was asked to give an Easter Sunday talk. That's okay. And I selected the topic of the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection is fundamental to Christian belief. So my desire and challenge is to show the purpose of the resurrection and why it is a necessary part of God's overall plan. We gladly welcome any who have tuned in or are meeting with us, perhaps as a more recent attendee. You're most warmly welcome. I always find it helpful when we can see and read scriptures when presented. So we have included a PowerPoint display showing the scriptures when they're mentioned. We hear about the resurrection mainly at Easter time. Easter is an annual date set aside by those of the Christian faith that honor the death and rising back to life of Jesus Christ. If you look up the word Easter in Wikipedia, and we've all used that, I think, it's the online encyclopedia, it gives the following definition. Easter, also called Pascha, or Resurrection Sunday, is a festival and holiday celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, described in the New Testament as having occurred on the third day of his burial after his crucifixion by the Romans at Calvary. I thought it would be a good idea to look up the scriptures and search the word Easter. Surprisingly, I found the word used only once, and that only in the King James Version of the Bible. The word Easter appears in Acts 12, verse 4. Reading from the King James Version, it says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." The hymn in this verse refers to Peter, an apostle of Jesus. It's obvious this scene occurred sometime after Jesus' death. Peter was seized by Herod the king and held in prison until after Easter, as we read, a holiday associated with the rising to life of Jesus. So he, Peter, as a follower of Jesus, could be brought before the people, similar to Jesus, to be mocked and defamed. In the margin of my Bible, the word Easter should be translated Passover. If you look at other translations of the Bible, such as New American Standard, New International Version, Revised Standard Version, and even the New King James Version, you'll see the word Passover used in Acts 12, verse 4, instead of the word Easter. This makes much more sense, since Easter was a term established much later. The date for Easter is determined by the Roman Church with the use of the Gregorian calendar, which wasn't even in use until 1582 A.D. The Passover, however, was the very festival being celebrated by the Jewish people during the death of Jesus. You may recall that the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt and suffered great hardship. They did not yet have the law given to their leader Moses, and settling in the land of God had promised their forefathers seemed like a dream. The Passover was the 10th and final plague God brought upon the Egyptians, the result of which they finally convinced their leader Pharaoh to free the Israelites. All firstborns in Egypt were subject to death as a result of this 10th plague. That included those firstborn Israelites. If they did not follow the Lord's instruction, they too were subject to death. Now here's an amazing fact. Jesus' death occurred on the very day corresponding to the Passover. That was the day that God, through Moses, instructed the Israelites to kill a lamb and apply its blood on the doorposts and lintels of their homes to protect them from the plague. And that was carried out by an angel of death. If they followed the Lord's instruction, the firstborn Israelites would be passed over and not suffer death. Could there be a connection to the lamb slain for the purpose of using its blood to protect the firstborns from death in Egypt? To Jesus, who John the Baptist referred to as the Lamb of God. And in John 1:29, we read, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And remember, the death of the Lamb and the death of Jesus were on the exact day, the 14th of Nisan, which is the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish religious New Year, the date of the Passover. The term Easter should really be identified as Passover. Now, knowing and studying the Passover and its details will help us understand God's plan for rescuing mankind from sin and death. With the blood of Jesus, just as God rescued his people from bondage, misery, and death, with the blood of the Lamb. The resurrection is basic to the Christian faith. You might say it forms the backbone of belief, but indeed it is accepted by faith. In fact, it is faith that is necessary to understand and appreciate what the resurrection is all about. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The Apostle Paul explains the importance of the resurrection in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says in verses 16 and 17, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." Then in verse 19, he comments further, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." What is he saying? The resurrection is so important that if Jesus did not raise from the dead to life after being crucified, we have no basis for hope in a future life. And those who have put their faith in a resurrection and have espoused the purpose of Jesus Christ's sacrifice have been pathetically deceived. This is where faith, logic, and reason have to come together to convince us that what we believe and how we respond to what we believe is correct and can be trusted as true. So why did Jesus come to the earth, suffer, and die? Why was it necessary for him to be raised back to life? And how did his resurrection affect mankind that they too could be raised to life after they die? I think first we have to differentiate between what is true and what is believed as a result of tradition or worldly practice and assumed correct because of its use. We believe God desires us to know about him. He has given us his ways and his purposes and shown us his character in his word, the Bible. We must have faith to believe that the Bible is his word and can be relied upon. We read several scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This last scripture is particularly powerful in considering God's word, the Bible, as a basis for learning truth. The word sanctify has the thought of set apart, made holy. And this is accomplished in two parts. We set ourselves apart from what the world has to offer regarding truth and consecrate ourselves to God to study and learn of him. The second part is accepting what God has for our life in directing our affairs and sincerely attempting to live in accordance with what we learn from his word. The revealing of his word to us for our development to be in harmony with him. So relying on the scriptures to provide answers, we ask, why did Jesus die in the first place? If Jesus is the Son of God, would he not have power over life and death? In order to understand why Jesus died, we have to go back in time to the beginning when the first man, Adam, was created in perfection and placed on the earth in a perfect environmental setting, often referred to as an idyllic garden. You recall Eve was created later as a part of and helpmate to Adam. Eve was deceived by the devil, also referred to in the Bible as Lucifer, and then later as Satan. He was a spiritual being and had such powers not seen or understood by humankind. He convinced Eve to eat from the one tree God had instructed Adam was forbidden. And the devil did this in a very devious way by telling her, contrary to God's command, that she would not surely die if she ate the fruit of that tree. That lie remains to this day. Disobedience to God results in death. Romans 6:23 clearly says, the wages of sin is death. Eve proposed Adam also eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree, which he knew went directly against the command of God, but he ate anyway, most likely due to his love for Eve and the thought of losing her more than he could bear. Adam realized he sinned against God. The punishment Adam and Eve received was the removal from the idyllic physical surroundings in exchange for a life of work and toil that would end in death. Genesis 2:17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, someone might be curious. They would say, Adam lived 930 years. I can read that in Genesis 5:5. It says, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So he did not die in the day he ate the fruit. The answer to that seemingly confusing statement is resolved in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, where the Apostle Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, in 1,000 years as one day. Adam, being 930 years old, died in the first 1,000-year day. Also impressive is the statement that the tree was defined as that which contained knowledge of good and evil. This implies that by eating from that restricted tree, one would gain the ability to discern right from wrong, good from as compared with evil. This indeed was confirmed when we read in Genesis 3, verses 22 and 23, after the fruit was eaten. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Here we understand God was able to supply food from a different tree, called the tree of life, that if eaten would provide the proper nourishment that prevented decay of the cells of the body that ultimately ends in death. So because of disobedience, and because Adam and Eve were the very first parents, all their offspring, that is, all of mankind, would become acquainted with good and evil, right and wrong, obedience and disobedience. This is fundamental in God's design that we should learn and choose for ourselves whether to obey God's principles or disobey them. And this is key in God's magnificent, loving, overall plan for mankind's creation. We know that all are born in the world, eventually die. We are all the children of imperfect parents, and our parents were children of imperfect parents, and so on, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Psalm 51, verse 5 tells us, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There is no escape from sin that is in each of us. And isn't this one of life's grand lessons? To realize we are imperfect and cannot save ourselves from the death condition. Several scriptures that make us think about life and death are these. Romans 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That one man is Adam. "And because we are imperfect, we also sin, and therefore are subject to die." Ecclesiastes 3, 19 and 20. "For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity." Excuse me. "All go to the same place. All came from dust, and all return to the dust." The scripture tells us we're no different than animals. We all die. Animals were never promised everlasting life. They were given subject to man for his pleasure and use. Adam, however, because he was created perfect, without sin, had the right and opportunity to live forever. Psalm 115, 17. "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence." In other words, when you die, life is over. Ecclesiastes 9, 5. "For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten." So let's pause and do a quick review of where we are on our understanding of the resurrection. We must have faith in God and learn from his communication with us through the scriptures. God will open the eyes of our understanding if we believe who he is and show by faith that we sincerely desire to learn of him and his righteous character. We learn from his word that all mankind is imperfect, and as a result of a sin, will die. We learn also that it's man's experience with good and evil that allows a free will choice for each to decide whether obedience to God's word provides the best that life has to offer. We learn death is a condition opposite of life, as explained in Ecclesiastes 9:10. "There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Now let's talk about Jesus and how he fits into the plan God devised for mankind's benefit, and how his resurrection is instrumental in its fulfillment. God created man on the sixth creative day, and giving him dominion over the fowl and fish and all animal life, he told Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, verse 28, to subdue the earth, multiply, and fill it. Man would have mastery over the earth, It was his home and dominion. From the start, it was the place where mankind would dwell. Earth is what we know and understand. This is our home. This is where God intended mankind to live forever. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. One of the most interesting facts about Jesus is that he was born in a natural way, but conceived in a spiritual way by Jehovah God. He did not have a natural earthly father, so therefore he did not come from the stock of imperfect men. Yet he was a man, a perfect man. This is so important in understanding Jesus' role in fulfilling God's plan in the completion of the work to bring mankind into perfect harmony with God the Father. We talked about mankind having their experiences, we all do, with good and evil, in order to be able to choose the path in harmony with God's character, righteousness. God's desire is to bring all of mankind back to perfection, like Adam originally enjoyed. Only now they would have a knowledge of good and evil. You might say the creative process God started in the sixth creative day is still ongoing and will be complete when mankind will be perfected. Like Adam was originally before he sinned. And Jesus was given the opportunity to do just that. Joseph, Mary's husband, Jesus' legal father and guardian, was given assurance in a dream that his wife-to-be was faithful, but was to deliver a child. He was told in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This is beginning to make sense. Jesus was born into the world to help those who sinned, and as we have discussed, are therefore subject to death. We learn all of us are sinners. We all die as a result. But our choice is to reconcile with God and find peace with him. How would Jesus do that? Jesus, the man, was perfect because he had a perfect father, Jehovah God. But Jesus lived in an imperfect world. In fact, we're told in Hebrews 5:8-9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Wow. Was not Jesus perfect? Would not someone born perfect be obedient? Jesus learned obedience through suffering. You remember that he was humiliated, talked evil of, laughed at, and at the end of his life, beaten, whipped, spit upon, slandered, and cruelly crucified. Yet he was obedient. He did not deviate from the righteous principles that are the hallmark of the Heavenly Father's character. We read in 1 Peter 2:23, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." At 30 years of age, Jesus consecrated his life to do the will of the Father in heaven. In the next 3.5 years of experiences and trials tested him. This developed in him a trust of the Father and an attitude that no matter what would occur, he would not go against the Father's principles of righteousness. He could be trusted for eternity to be obedient to God's ways. In order to understand the resurrection correctly, we must know and appreciate this truth, which I'm telling you now. Jesus is the Son of God, not God. Jesus is the Son. This is what he told the religious leaders of his day, and yet they did not believe him. Jehovah God is the Father. And this makes the sacrifice of Jesus' life all the more real. In order to save his people from their sins, he had to give up, that is, sacrifice, his perfect life to redeem Adam. If you look up the word redeem in a dictionary, you'll find the definition to be gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. And by redeeming Adam, he redeemed the entire race of mankind, because the entire race of mankind began after Adam sinned. The Apostle Paul assures us this is so when we read several scriptures. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The one man by which sin entered the world was Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here we see by man came death. That man was Adam. He sinned. His offspring was imperfect. But also by man, and note by man, Jesus, came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus redeemed mankind, that is, regained possession of life for mankind in exchange for payment. Payment of what? His perfect life. A life for a life. Jesus, the man, the Son of God, was perfect but not acquainted with sin. He agreed at his baptism to give his life as a sacrifice to do the will of his heavenly Father, no matter what that entailed. We read in Hebrews 10:7, then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. The Son was ready and willing to do whatever the Father desired. He lived in an imperfect world and learned from others what sin was all about. And from temptations, and tiring from his use of his healing abilities, and confronting conflicts with those who were jealous of him, and the many encounters with selfish men, Jesus still and perfectly conformed his life to remaining perfect, and therefore could be the price needed to satisfy God's justice and save mankind from death. In order to get a full picture of Jesus' sacrifice, we have to consider the history of his people. The nation of Israel was begun as the 12 sons of Jacob, each representing a tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, you recall, was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. God found great faith in Abraham because Abraham was willing to trust God explicitly in traveling to an unknown land, and even willing, as a test, to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice, very similar to God offering his son Jesus as a sacrifice. Because of Abraham's great faith in God, God made a promise to Abraham that his seed would bless the world. This promise was far off from the time Abraham lived, but passed down generation to generation of Israelites until fulfilled in Jesus as the Messiah. After the Israelites were freed from Egyptian bondage in the Exodus and came to Mount Sinai, their leader and prophet, Moses, received the law from God. God made it plain that the Israelites were his people. Amos 3:1 and 2 reads, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. In order to know what is right from wrong, the Israelites were given the law, often called the law covenant. The main features of the law were epitomized in the Ten Commandments, although the complete law has 613 commands, or stated differently, rules. The people at the time of receiving this law agreed to keep it and have it as a basis of living according to God's ways. Jehovah was their God, and they were his people. The law stated commands of what thou shalt do, as well as commands of what thou shalt not do. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." In other words, Jesus, God's Son, born of a woman, that is, he was human, and born under the law, he was subject to keeping the law. As we have shown earlier, the scriptures are clear on all men are sinners. In 1 John 3, verse 4, says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So Jesus, born perfect because he has a perfect father, was required to obey the law in order to be a perfect price to redeem Adam and his posterity. Think for a moment what that entailed. Never an impure thought, never a bad word, never a selfish act, never a lack of love and compassion, no matter how tired, how unfair, how painful. Now, the law provided a basis for which judgment in right and wrong could be made. If death was the penalty for sin, and the perfect man Jesus did not sin, and therefore did not violate the law, he was not condemned to die. And as long as he did not sin, he would have life. And when Adam was created perfect, and if he did not sin, he had the right to everlasting life. So the law played a key feature in the resurrection. There was no reason Jesus should die, but he gave his life. That is, he sacrificed his life in order to pay the debt from sin that our natural father Adam committed. So God's justice could not permit Jesus to remain in the grave. He had not sinned. He was resurrected. He could not be resurrected as a man. His humanity was given to give the life to Adam. God raised him with a spiritual nature and one with the highest of honor and power. The Apostle Paul gives us additional reason why the law was given. Galatians 3:24 are his words. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law really served two functions. One, to show God's people that they are imperfect. They cannot live to the requirements of the law. And two, to show that Jesus is perfect and indeed lived up to the requirements of the law. The law was to prepare the Jews for Christ and his message. He was their Messiah. He was like Moses, ready to lead his people away from the bondage of sin and death. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture is found in the Bible in 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 6. It reads, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Why do I hold the value of this passage so high? First, this is what God approves. It is good and acceptable to him. He has willed, or perhaps better said, determined, that all men should be saved. Saved from what? From death, the permanent result of sin going against the law. But a necessary step in that process is to come to a knowledge of the truth. We talked earlier about the truth being God's word, his plan, his ways. Why? So all will have the fullest opportunity to make a choice between the law of God, which leads to life, and the law of sin, which leads to death. None will ever be saved by ignorance. This scripture passage also confirms what we discussed concerning Jesus. He is a man. He serves as a mediator, which means a person who acts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement, a go-between. Jesus is bringing mankind back into harmony with God. He is the conciliator, the peacemaker. How does he do that? He gave his life a ransom for all. That is a corresponding price. A perfect life under the law for an imperfect life that was punished by sin. And by redeeming Adam, the original perfect life, justice is satisfied, and all born from Adam will have this opportunity. But when? As the scripture states, to be testified in due time. It is obvious that the due time will be future, when all mankind will hear and study the truth so they can decide for themselves that life is contingent on obedience, and hence the resurrection. Jesus' sacrifice guarantees a resurrection to all mankind so they may learn and love the truth. We read in Acts 4, verse 12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This statement was made by the Apostle Peter when he and the Apostle John went before the people to preach about Jesus. The priests and other officials in government demanded they stop. Verse 2 says, being grieved, that is the government officials and priests, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. When asked by the priests and rulers, by what power or by what name have you done this? Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered regarding Jesus as the only name by which any could be saved. So if there is but one name, and one way for salvation to the billions who have lived and do live on the earth, how does everyone hear about Jesus? How do they learn about Jesus? How do those who never heard the name of Jesus receive the truth? How do those who died before Jesus provided his sacrifice learn of the truth? They have been dead for centuries, some for thousands of years. The answer is the resurrection of all in the day of restoration. We read in Acts 17, verse 31 and 32, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. The context of this verse has to be considered. The Apostle Paul was in Athens teaching those curious about Christianity. Because the Greek culture believed in many gods, Paul explained about the one true God, who in times past overlooked the people's ignorance, but now, because he provided a Redeemer who was faithful and fulfilled his plans perfectly, opened a way to life through recognition and dedication to Jesus, beginning by the repentance of sin. So Paul tells his listeners, God appointed a day, that is, he arranged in advance a time when the world would be judged in righteousness. By whom? Jesus, the man he ordained. Or said another way, he appointed. Jesus gave his life to redeem man. And how did God give evidence to mankind that this is so? He raised Jesus from the dead. Just as we might find in the world today, some thought this amusing and offered ridicule, whereas some wanted to hear more. The day God appointed has the same thought of as the day Adam died, in the day Adam died. It is a day, a different day, but one of 1,000 years in length. Remember, 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Moreover, we read in Acts 3:19-21, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." This is important now. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And this is the purpose of Jesus' return to earth the second time, to set up his kingdom of righteousness and to teach all of mankind the truth about his Father, so each through their experiences will choose to obey and live. This is the outcome of the resurrection. We read in John 5:28-29, perhaps two of the most powerful verses related to the resurrection. They read, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice." All who are in their tombs will hear his voice. "And will come forth, those that did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." The first thing to notice is that all mankind will hear his voice and come forth from the death condition. All will be resurrected way back to Adam. After all, Jesus died for all. And doesn't this align with God's character, his fairness and justice? You will note two outcomes. Those that did good, the word deeds was added by the translator, would receive life. These are individuals we haven't discussed. They are those who had their minds and hearts moved by truth they heard and believed. Consequently, they gave their hearts through consecration to doing God's will, similar to Jesus, and as a result have had their trial during this current period of time called the Gospel Age. Because of their steadfast faith, recognition of their sinful condition, in desire to please and serve God, they committed their lives to his service and received deeper truth by way of the Holy Spirit. From then they make efforts to live accordingly. If faithful, they will be resurrected to a condition of life, and they also will receive a spiritual nature. The other group, those that did evil, would be the remainder of the world, past and present. You have to understand that evil here means those that who did not or could not or would not develop a sincere, faithful, loving relationship with God. They include not only those who did not believe in Jesus, those who never heard of Jesus, those who have nothing to do with religion, but also any who have heard about Jesus, have not responded to the privileges afforded them. And this is a very large group, most of mankind. And they'll be resurrected back to a period of judgment. Moreover, God will bring back mankind slowly to a condition where their mental and physical abilities will be perfected. God's plan includes the earth returning to its original idyllic garden condition. What a wonderful time when all mankind will be taught the truth by that mediator, Jesus, accompanied by those who received life, those that did good. And think about the fact that each of us will have had our experiences with good and evil, right and wrong. And now they will learn and consider God's ways. This will be the time when God's plans and purposes come to fruition. Remember the scripture we discussed. God desires all to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. At the end of the judgment period, and having learned what God expects of his creation, each individual will be tested similar to Adam's test, to see whether a true heartfelt love for God and his ways is embedded in each heart. The opportunity for life everlasting will be available for all. Those who do not want to abide by God's ways and their characters would display such will face death. This is the second death talked about in Revelation 21, verse 8. There is no resurrection available from the second death. There's so much to talk about when discussing the resurrection. With what bodies does one return from the grave when resurrected? The scriptures identify some bodies, spiritual, celestial, and some earthly, terrestrial. Will all be resurrected at the same time? What is the truth about heaven and hell? We've all been trained, so to speak, to believe at death mankind is changed by separating the breath of life from the body, and that breath travels to a place of pleasure if righteous, or a place of torture if not. But this just isn't so. When one dies there without life and degrade in the grave, waiting for the day of resurrection. What are some of the points of fact that we can take away from our discussion today? The resurrection is key to understanding God's plan for mankind. We believe by faith the Heavenly Father raised Jesus from the grave 3 days after his death. If Christ has not been raised, then all the preaching is useless, and our faith is useless. Mankind would still be dead in their sins. Faith is unequivocally necessary for us to have a relationship with God today in this gospel age. Adam sinned, and therefore we are all born imperfect. We all sin. God's law reminds us that we cannot save ourselves from death. God's law was not violated in any way by Jesus. He fulfilled the law. He was perfect. Jesus was a man. He was a son. His Father is Jehovah God. Jesus allowed his perfect life to be sacrificed to pay the debt for Adam's sin, thereby allowing Adam to live again, to have a resurrection, as well as all his posterity. Jesus redeemed Adam and, as such, all his race. God desires all mankind to worship him in truth and spirit from a true heart. God created man to rule the earth and make decisions based on righteousness, obedience, and love. The earth is where man belongs. And God saw everything he had made, and it was very good. In order for each individual to learn the truth about God and his character and learn his ways of righteousness, Jesus' sacrifice guarantees a resurrection for all, no matter when they lived or what they believed. The resurrection will take place in the day of judgment when restitution over time to a perfected society will occur. This is the kingdom that Jesus preached and gave examples through healing by miracles and forgiveness through faith and repentance of sin. After being resurrected and slowly brought to a condition of perfection and taught what is expected to secure everlasting life, each individual will have to make choices to obey and live or disobey and permanently die. God's original instruction to Adam will be experienced by everyone. All will have that ability to be obedient at the close of the thousand-year judgment restoration day. Each will decide for themselves if they, through sincere heart appreciation, choose to obey and live. Parents want their children to obey them. Parents are experienced with what is good and bad, safe and unsafe, reasonable and unreasonable. But good parents want their children not to just obey rules, but understand the principles behind those rules. How much better when children trust their parents to the point where they desire to please them by obedience. How that desire is superior for the good of all. And the parents would then very much want to give their children the desires of their children's hearts, the best that life has to offer. Our Heavenly Father devised his plan for the highest welfare for his children. God originated his plan before the world was created, knowing mankind's involvement with sin and death, a conclusive way to allow a free will choice for his children to choose to obey God from the heart. The resurrection from death provided by Jesus' sacrifice is how it will be accomplished. Anyone who is interested in pursuing an understanding of God's plan for mankind is directed to the Chicago Bible Students website at www.chicagobible.org. There are many articles, DVDs, booklets, and books that one can view or purchase. I highly recommend the booklet, God's Grand Plan. This booklet gives a great overview of God's plan, Jesus' role in that plan, and how we can draw closer to the Lord by learning and applying truth found in the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord bless your desire to learn of and please him.